Y'all got your handouts. Let's open our Bibles today to Isaiah chapter 7. That will be our first stop of many, many stops. You notice there's a lot of notes today there. Isaiah chapter 7. We've been answering questions that Christians have about the Bible. And this one has reminded me that I don't do what we're going to do this afternoon enough, probably. The question today is going to be a great benefit for those of you who are fairly new to the church, who may be wondering why the preacher or another church member are always talking about the King James Bible. Maybe you've never been in a church that teaches you the importance of sticking to the King James Bible and from the modern versions of the Bible. And those of you that have been studying the Bible with us for some time, you know that we could probably spend several weeks on this one subject here, going into the history and the transmission and the preservation and the translation of the Bible. And you might say, well, why is this even an issue? Well, it's an issue because, and I hate to say this, the majority of people in any nation never go to church. And the majority of people in any nation who do go to church, they don't care what any Bible says. They're just going to church to have a little religious experience or a feel-good experience or to get a pep talk or some humanism or some psychology. So it doesn't matter what the Bible says to them. But, for example, the first time you visited with us, you may have visited our website first, and maybe you read, we believe the Bible to be the inerrant Word of God. That's the first point. And then it says, we believe in God as a Trinity, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and we believe that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and all on down through there. All right, well, how could we believe those things if they were not taught in the Bible? Makes sense, doesn't it? And if we abandon the Bible that teaches those things and instead begin to read from a Bible that didn't teach those things, it might not affect us because we already know what we believe. But, you know, with our children growing up in a Sunday school or a youth department that was using a version of the Bible that never taught those things, they couldn't be taught those things from the Bible, from that Bible. If you're trying to bear witness to an unsaved person, and you said to them, you know, the way of salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you open up your Bible to show them, and you couldn't find the verse that you thought you were going to show them, that would make a tremendous difference. So this afternoon, I'm going to show you from the Bible why we believe what we believe about God and about salvation. And in doing so, I'll point out to you why you couldn't believe those things. You couldn't teach those things from a modern version of the Bible because they have been removed by people who deliberately removed them because they don't believe what Christians have always believed. I mean, I could give you 15 hours on the people who did what they've done to the modern Bibles and what they believed that caused them to make those changes, why they did it, you know. But quite simply, they just don't believe the essential doctrines of historical biblical Christianity, and they wanted to remove them from the record. It's pretty simple. Well, let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we are going to be looking into your holy words. We know how greatly you value your words, even above your name, Lord. And so we pray that you'll help us to not only hold on to your words, but to value them in our lives and to be grateful that we have them. Lord, show us the importance of your preserved words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So more of a Bible study this afternoon, you'll find out, more than it is a sermon. I hope that's okay with you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We're going to start with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, if he's not born of a virgin, that would make him a sinner like everybody else. And when he dies, he's going to have to die for his own sins. He can't pay for anyone else's. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't have a Savior. The Mormons don't have a Savior. The liberal Protestants don't have a Savior because they say Jesus was just a man like every other man. Though a good man and a smart one and a nice one, if I'm telling you, if he's just a man like every other man, you die in your sins without a Savior. All right, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Matthew chapter 1 translates Emmanuel for you. It means God with us. How could God become man? How could God create the heavens and the earth? I mean, we don't enter into matters beyond our ability to comprehend. God took upon himself a body of human flesh, born of a virgin, so that Adam's sin, Adam's blood, Adam's transgression does not pass on to him. He's born a man, but he's not born of a man. He's virgin born. Very, very important. Amen. The modern versions, almost all of them, in fact, read something like this. "Behold, a young maid shall conceive and bear a son. Behold, a young maid shall be with child and bear a son." First of all, that is an absolute denial of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Second of all, would someone explain to me how I could find and identify this miraculous sign spoken of here? If all I've got to go on is a verse that says, "A young maid shall conceive." That's pretty much something that happens every 5 or 10 minutes every day in this world, somewhere. You know, they tell us there are several billion people on earth today, and all of them are a result of a young maid conceiving. That is no sign then. It's common. It's common. That's no miracle. That's just how it goes since the first man and the first woman had the first child. A sign has got to be something that's real. It's a showstopper. If a virgin is with child, that's a sign. And that's exactly what happened. Okay, look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. And verse 27, and watch how carefully the Holy Spirit preserves this very truth we're talking about in giving you the record of this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of this one, beginning in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" All right, so this man recognizes that baby as his salvation. That's some revelation right there, isn't it? He knew that Jesus was the Savior. And then the Bible says in verse number 31, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Okay, so it was always God's purpose to save every man, everywhere, Jew and Gentile, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Do you know what the modern versions say in that verse right there? They say, and his father and his mother marveled at those things. Do you know why the Holy Spirit in the Holy Bible says Joseph and his mother? Because Joseph is not his father. Joseph did not father that child. Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. She was a virgin when she met Joseph. She was a virgin when she married Joseph. And though she took a baby with her to the wedding, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And the Holy Spirit is careful to make sure you know Joseph and his mother. The modern Bibles carelessly, deliberately render that his father and his mother. Now, we're not going to get bogged down in Greek and Hebrew and manuscripts and all that stuff today. But let me ask you something. If you know nothing about a foreign language, and you have two documents in front of you, and one says Joseph, and another says father, you can't help but know that you're looking at two very different words. I mean, it's not a matter of, well, maybe they got confused and they thought they saw the word Joseph. Anybody knows the difference between Joseph and father in any language. They're not the same. It can't be a slip. It can't be a mistake. It can't be an accident that somebody looked at the name Joseph and wrote father when they translated a modern version of the Bible. Somebody had an intent. Somebody was up to something there. Pretty suspicious. All right, next, let's talk about Jesus' blood, his blood. Let's see what the Bible says about the blood of Christ. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 14. We sing the hymn about power in the blood. We sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we believe that. Amen. And we believe that Jesus Christ died upon that cross because there was no other way to be saved. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. We can prove it to people from the Bible. We can. We got the right Bible. Colossians 1, let's back up to verse 12. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, thank God, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, hallelujah. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, amen, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you like these words, through his blood? Do you believe that those words, through his blood? They're not in the Revised Version. They're not in the American Standard Version. They are not in the New American Standard Version. They are not in the New International Version. They're not in the ERV. Somebody is trying to get you redeemed without any price being paid for your redemption. You can't redeem something unless you buy it. And if you remove the price that was paid to buy, to redeem your soul, you have no redemption. I'm telling you, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:14, in the Holy Bible. In the Holy Bible. Now look in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. and verse number 28. Acts 20, verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse. If you're saved, you are part of the New Testament church. If you're part of the New Testament church, you're part of that church because you were saved. If you were saved, you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. If he's not God manifest in the flesh, then he's just another sinner. And his blood is no better than your blood. His blood will do nothing more for you than anybody else's blood would do for you. In the modern Bibles, two words are missing from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Of God. Now let's read it without those words. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who did? Simon Peter was martyred. Maybe it was him. James was martyred. Maybe it was him. The Apostle Paul was martyred. Maybe it was him. I know whose blood purchased the church. I know whose blood saves sinners. It's the blood of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Somebody is trying to erase the trail so that you can't find your way home. Same topic, look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. You've heard of Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. After he did that, he felt bad about it. He tried to make restitution. That didn't work. He confessed to a priest. That didn't work. He did everything but turn to Jesus. But he could have easily run to Jesus and said, I'm sorry, forgive me. But he never did. Matthew chapter 27, we'll start in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Let me terrify some of you and take you back to English class. An article set before a noun, the innocent blood. That's a definite article. When you came in this afternoon, we offered you a place to sit. Have a seat, right? But if we said to you, don't sit there, that seat belongs to Brother James. We singled out one seat as separate and distinct from all other seats. Judas didn't say, I have betrayed innocent blood. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, because there has never been innocent blood on this earth since Adam ate the fruit in the garden. But somebody showed up in this world whose blood was innocent. So if that blood could be offered, if that blood could be shed for sinners, then you would have something. And the modern Bibles remove the definite article, making Jesus just one more falsely accused victim of a crooked and a rigged court system. You know something? There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in prisons today who are innocent. There are millions of people in prisons today who claim that they are innocent. There's one person who walked this earth who was innocent from conception, through birth, through life, through death, through resurrection. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to remove that definite article and make Jesus just one more person that you think is innocent is a bad, bad move. Even Judas Iscariot knew Jesus' blood is different than mine. It's different than yours. It's different than any other blood that's ever flowed in any other man's veins. I have betrayed the innocent blood. Let me tell you something. I'm saved this afternoon because a redemption price was paid for my sin. It was paid by the virgin-born God manifest in the flesh. And when that blood flowed out of his hands and his head and his feet and his side, it was the innocent blood. And we're going to stick with the Bible that teaches the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about God? What about God? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We sing the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And Christianity has been a Trinitarian faith from the beginning. We believe in the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. Some would say the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, where did that idea come from? It came from the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. In the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There it is. There's your clear, undeniable, absolute, unmistakable statement on the Trinity, which verse is not found in the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness. It is not found in the Revised Version. It is not found in the NIV. It is not found in the New American Standard Version. It's just gone. Now, you wouldn't know that it was gone because the people who put out those Bibles intended to deceive Christians into thinking that they had not removed this statement on the Trinity. So what they have done in these modern versions, they took half of verse number 6 and they put a 7 in front of that second half of verse number 6 so that you wouldn't know that they removed 1 John 5:7 from the Bible. Fooled you. Now let me step back just for a minute and spread the condemnation evenly here, because if you're a minister or a Bible school student or somebody who holds a doctorate or a missionary, and the most important tenet of your faith is the Trinity, and you don't know where to find it, and you've got a Bible that you use to make your living by putting sermons together, and you never noticed that 1 John 5:7 was gone, or when you did notice it, it didn't bother you, then you can't blame everything on translators. And what a sad thing that people can get up on a Sunday morning for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and not really ever know where the Bible teaches the Trinity, and not ever really be concerned about the Bible not teaching the Trinity. Because, well, what they went to church for was to find out that, you know, God loves you just the way you are, and, oh, you're wonderful, and believe in yourself. I mean, You can only sell Bibles, this perverted to congregations of professing Christians who didn't care. I mean, it's a big deal that the Trinity is gone from Bibles. Look in your scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If Jesus Christ isn't God manifest in the flesh, you don't have a Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Is that not incredible? Is that not a very mysterious thing? Is that not one of those things where you would say, "Listen, man, I can't explain this, but this is what the Bible says. I can't figure it out. It's way over my head, but the Word of God says God was manifest in the flesh." And thank the Lord for it. Jesus Christ is not just another sinner stumbling along trying to live a good life and make the world a better place. He's Almighty God come down here to offer himself a sacrifice for sinners. Praise the Lord. Now, the modern Bibles have some variation or another of what I'm about to tell you. Now, you look at your verse and let me do this for you. They say something to the effect of, "Without controversy, this is a great mystery. He was manifest in the flesh." Now again, like a young maid having a child, he's manifest in the flesh. She's manifest in the flesh. He's manifest in the flesh. He's manifest in the flesh. She's manifest. I'm manifest in the flesh. See, that's no big deal that we're manifest in the flesh, right? I'm looking at a room full of he's and she's manifest in the flesh, right? Big deal. Now, I mean, it might be fascinating how God does that whole birth thing. Okay, I'll give you that much, but it's no great mystery. It happens every minute of every hour all over this world. But if God could come down and live in one of those bodies, now that's something different. That's something unique. That's something amazing. And if you have a King James Bible, you rejoice in the fact, as mysterious as it may be, that God was manifest in the flesh. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you cannot win an argument with a Jehovah's Witness who says he's just a man like everybody else. Or with a Mormon or a liberal Protestant who says he's just a man like everybody else. If your Bible teaches the falsehood that their religion teaches, you can't show them that they're wrong. And as a result, you can't convert them to true and genuine salvation. So it does matter. It really matters, these errors, these omissions that they're making, these changes in those Bibles matter. You say, "Well, I just think the modern Bibles are easier to read." You know who says that? People who don't read any of them. It doesn't matter how easy it is to read. If you're watching TV all day and not reading the Bible, "Well, you know, I tried reading the King James Bible and, you know, there's some words there I couldn't understand." "Well, every time I buy something, it comes with a manual that has words in it that I don't understand. So what do I do? Do I put it down because I'm not all that interested?" Do you know what people do? They look at the Bible, it's got words in it they don't understand, and they put it down because, why? They're not all that interested. You shouldn't change the manual just because somebody didn't care enough to learn how to not electrocute themselves. Bibles. And you shouldn't change the Bible just because some people weren't interested enough in learning how to read the book that could save their soul. It's not a good reason to change the Word of God. Now, there are more of these. Look in Micah, back in the Old Testament. The book of Micah, chapter number 5. Micah chapter 5. Now, this is going to tie in to the virgin birth with Jesus Christ being God. Micah chapter 5. Real quick, just a little Bible quiz to make you feel good about yourself. Where was Jesus born? That's correct. That's good. Now, which one? Which Bethlehem? No. We're gonna read it. Go ahead, have a seat. I'm gonna show you. Okay, so think about this. There's more than one Washington in America, right? Washington State, Washington D.C., right? There's more than one Carolina. We got North Carolina, South Carolina. There's more than one San Fernando in the Philippines, isn't there? And there's more than one Chamba in India. Well, there are two Bethlehems in the land that God gave the children of Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. See that? So we got the right Bethlehem right there. Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Okay, so there is the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. That's the prophecy. And then it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Speaking of Jesus Christ, from everlasting. Now, do you see that? Watch what you have in your Bible. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, there's the Trinity. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when that virgin conceived and bore a child, that child was born with innocent blood. He was God manifest in the flesh, because he's not only a baby in a manger, but from everlasting, he has been God. And now he's in a body of flesh. Now, do you know what that is? That is the foundational truth of historic Christianity. And everything I just said is taken out of the modern Bibles. It's a big deal. It matters. Nothing could be more important. You say, well, I think Jesus is more important than the Bible. If you don't have the right Bible, you don't ever get to Jesus. You get to a Jesus, but you don't get to the true Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look here in 1 John chapter 3. The first epistle of John, chapter 3. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Hallelujah. Is there any question in this verse of who died for you? It couldn't be any plainer. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Very clear who that is. God laid down his life. Now the modern Bibles, can you guess which two words they've removed? Of God. They say, this is how we know love. He laid down his life for us. Who did? Soldiers in World War II? Who did? Those who died in the Battle of Corregidor? Who did? Mahatma Gandhi? I mean, come on, there have been a lot of people who've laid down their lives to make someone's life better. But only one person ever laid down his life so that your soul could be saved. And the one that did that was God, manifest in the flesh. Now let me help you, because some of you are going to say, well, look, those words of God, they're slanted. Which, they are slanted. The proper term is italicized. They're in italics. They're set in different typeface. And so somebody says, well, that means those words weren't in the, here we go, originals. Let me just help you out. Anytime someone says these words weren't in the original, he is a liar. He's lying because he's never seen the original. He doesn't have the slightest idea what was in the original. He's just telling you that so that you will trust him and not trust the Bible. Just exactly like the priests used to tell the parishioners in the Roman Catholic Church. And now the preacher tells the members in the Baptist Church, don't trust the Bible, trust me, I'll tell you what it's supposed to say. It's the same business. One time a sixth grader asked his Sunday school teacher, why are these words slanted? And she answered him, so that when you're reading them out loud, you will emphasize them. Now she's wrong. She was wrong, but she was wrong with a good heart. And that preacher is wrong with a bad heart. And I'll show you why. Let's read these two verses without the italicized words. Are you ready? Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down lives for the brethren. Well, there's a good jihad verse there. Let's lay down some lives for the brethren. You want to spread love? Lay down some lives. No, he said our lives, didn't he? And it gets better. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, between you and me, if I've got a problem, I'd rather you pour out your bowels of compassion on me than just pour out your bowels on me. I don't know what you would choose, but if I had a choice between the two, I would pick the first one. Now, most of you here, I think you know more than one language, don't you? Okay, that being the case, let me help you with some definitions. Trilingual, that's somebody who knows three languages. Okay, that's the definition. Bilingual, somebody who knows two languages. What's the word for somebody who only knows one language? American. You got to come to us. Man, we're not coming to you. Anyway, you know, to render an accurate translation, okay, you've studied languages, if you're going to render an accurate translation, one that makes sense from one language to another, you have to supply words in some cases. You have to put words in there to help it make the same sense from the original language. To say in one language exactly what is said in another language. You have to provide extra words. For example, English, toothbrush, one word, right? The guy who invented the toothbrush, I guess he must have waited till he was down to just one tooth before he thought of it. That's why it's not called a teeth brush. And once we had the toothbrush, some people started having a full set after that. Anyway, toothbrush, one word in English. But in Spanish, cepillo de dientes, brush of the teeth. Okay? Well, it's the exact same thing, isn't it? I added words. I did not change the statement. The King James Bible translators, they were honest enough to show you where it was necessary to use three English words or two English words to render one Greek word accurately. The modern Bibles, they do the same thing. They just don't tell you where. That's the big secret. Okay, so Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We believe that. Now, what about salvation? I'm glad to be saved. How about you?
Amen.
Let's look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. So I've got an unsaved man in front of me. I'm talking to him and I say, Jesus Christ, he's born of a virgin. He's got innocent blood. He wants to shed that blood to save you from your sins. God loved you so much, he became a man to pay your penalty. And that man says, well, I don't know. Explain to me exactly why Jesus came. Well, I'll show you why he came. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Isn't that beautiful? You know what? That's one of those verses. You don't have to even really memorize it. You read it one time and you know that you're going to know that verse for the rest of your life. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Beautiful. Okay. Who thinks that's a beautiful verse? Amen. You know what the modern Bibles say there? You know what the modern translations say there? Nothing. That verse isn't there in the NASB, the ERV, Weymouth Bible, Berean Study Bible. Why would you take that verse out of the Bible? Well, if you're a mainland Protestant church, if you're a Roman Catholic Church, if you're an Orthodox Church, if you're a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that salvation is earned by works. Well, it's kind of tough to say salvation is earned by works if the Son of Man had to come and save that which was lost. If you're getting saved by works, Jesus, he'd just stay up there in heaven and wait for you to work your way up there. But if he came down here to save you because you're lost, it must be because you can't save yourself. You must need a savior. Now, everybody here that's saved, you got saved because somebody showed you this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's called the Romans Road. Some of you went down that road slow, some of you went real fast, and you came across the finish line of Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come on, you know it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, then everybody knows that. You got to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at Luke 23. Show you somebody who did just that, called upon the name of the Lord. Luke chapter 23. We like the dying thief. We like the dying thief because hanging on that cross, he couldn't get baptized. He couldn't join a church. He couldn't make any restitution. He couldn't live a better life. He couldn't flip any beads. He couldn't light any candles. He couldn't confess to a priest. He's got no hope. He's nailed to a cross. He's tied to a cross. He's hanging on a cross. He's going to die before the sun sets. But praise God. Luke chapter 23, verse number 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? And we point to sinners and we say, it's not your religion, it's not your works, it's not your baptism, it's not your good deeds, it's not anything you have done. If you will call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. Guess which word of Luke 23:42 is not in the modern Bibles? Lord. In the modern Bibles, the dying thief got to paradise without calling on the name of the Lord. That is a serious matter. Because all the people in the Word of God, the dying thief is the one person whose conversion answers every argument of every religion. He didn't do the best that he could do, according to the Mormon religion. He didn't sell watchtowers, according to the Jehovah's Witness religion. He didn't take sacraments, according to the Roman Catholic religion. He wasn't baptized, according to the Baptist religion. All he did was call on the name of the Lord from a sincere and a believing heart. And Jesus saved him. Now, why would somebody mess with that? Well, you'll have to decide that for yourself, because I can't tell you. But it's pretty suspicious to me. Acts chapter 8 is next. Acts chapter 8, there's a man who's been to church and he didn't get saved in church. He's reading the Bible and he hasn't gotten saved. He fears God and he believes in God, but he hasn't gotten saved. So a preacher comes to preach to him, and he preaches to him the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53, where the Lamb of God laid down his life to save sinners. Now pause there, and I'm going to make a statement, and it's so. And if you disagree with me, you can do a little research yourself and find out that it is so. The Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Episcopal Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Christ and pretty much any group that you name all believe that salvation comes through water baptism. Maybe you're a baby, maybe you're an adult, but they say water saves. That's their message. We sing, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If they're being honest, they would sing, we have heard the joyful splash, water saves, water saves. That's what they believe. Now in Acts chapter 8, this man from Ethiopia hears the gospel. Look at verse 35. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, say it, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay, so that tells you he must have been a religious fellow, right? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, the eunuch hears the preaching about Jesus, and he says, I want to be baptized. The preacher says, not until you're saved. If you're not a believer, I am not going to baptize you. And the man makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and only then do they stop the chariot and baptize that man. Do you know what the New International Version says in verse 37? Not a thing. It's gone. It's gone. Revised Version, American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, it's gone. Now, if you're a denomination that teaches that people get saved by being baptized, verse 37 really messes up your religion. If you take out verse 37, your religion can keep really messing up people. You know, we go out witnessing and we say, are you saved? Well, what do you mean? Well, are you a Christian? Well, I think so. Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I was baptized. And we open our Bible to show them a man who went to church, worshiped God, read the Bible, lived a good life, and wasn't saved until he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And if we don't have a King James Bible, we can't show them that because verse 37 is gone. Verse 37 refutes the teaching that you make somebody a Christian by putting them in water. Not good. Not good. Okay, get John chapter 3 and John chapter 1. John 3, John 1. Now here's what's unfortunate, and I'm not being critical of you. I might be critical of the people who taught you or the people you've listened to, but I'm not being critical of you. But if you were told the only difference between the King James Bible and the modern versions is that the modern versions are easier to read, somebody lied to you. Someone deceived you. Because I don't want to read falsehood because it's easier. I'd rather struggle with truth that is difficult than sail through falsehood that's easier. You say, well, yeah, well, there's a lot of hard stuff in the Bible. Well, that's why God put people in churches with pastors to help teach them the Bible. It's not a reason to throw away the Bible. John chapter 3, you can probably, every one of you, quote this. If you can quote anything, you can probably quote this. Verse 16, why don't you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that great? Amen. Feels good to quote that verse, doesn't it? You say, the King James Bible, it's hard. Little kids memorize that verse. Most of you memorized that verse before you could even read in the King's English. Well, the modern Bible say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Well, okay. Not okay. Not okay. John chapter 1, verse 12. Was he God's one and only Son or his only begotten Son? They're not the same. John 1:12. But as many as received him, okay, I've done that. Have you? Amen. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if in John chapter 1, okay, I hope you're thinking now, let's suppose you get hired and you put out the next new version of the Bible and you translate John 1:12 that everyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior becomes a son and a daughter of God, or a pronoun of God, or a trans of God, or an undecided of God. I mean, it would have a new version now would have to be something huge like that, right? For a modern version. So you translate John 1:12 that everybody who gets saved becomes a son of God, and then you get to chapter 3. And think about that. We're not talking about 6 or 7 books later. 2 chapters later in the same book, you call Jesus God's one and only Son. What's wrong with you? Did nobody proofread that and say, guys, we got a problem here. We've called Jesus God's only Son. And 2 chapters ago, we told everybody that was saved, they were God's Son. We're just flat out wrong here. Now, do you know why they changed only begotten Son? Because they never bothered to look in the Bible and find out that begotten doesn't mean begat. Okay, it's not talking about his birth. Okay, and if it did mean begat, you'd still be wrong. It'd still be a contradiction. Because God is giving birth to new sons today, just like he did last night and the day before and the day before that. Because people are getting born again, hallelujah, every single day in the world. The only begotten Son in the book of Psalms means there's only one person God will put on the throne. In Hebrews, it means there's only one person that God will allow to be the great high priest. And in Revelation, it means he's the only one that God will allow to conquer death by his own power. And you might be saved, but you didn't conquer death. And you're not the great high priest, and you will not sit on the throne. So what these men did is, while bragging about being smart enough to correct the Bible, they showed that they weren't smart enough to get their own translation right from chapter 1 to the next chapter over. And again, it's a serious, serious matter. You can't say no big deal on that one or on any of these. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 4, heading down the home stretch here. Luke 4, I'm just showing you the biggies here today. I'm not showing you the hundreds and hundreds of other important changes. Luke chapter 4. And then also get 2 Timothy 2 ready, if you would. See if this makes a difference to you. And you can certainly see how this plays into what we said today. Luke 4, verse number 3, talking to Jesus. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. I see some of you are still looking down, like, when's he going to finish the verse? Well, if I was reading the New Bible, the verse is finished right there. Okay? The NIV, the RV, the NASB, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, well then what do I live by? Well, I'm not telling you. Bread is not enough. You need more. Well, what? It's a secret, I guess. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By every word of God. Can you see why people who put out a book that's taken all of these words out, all of these words of God out of the translation, can you see why they would not want you to know that Jesus said you need every word of God? He didn't say man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. He said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Because taking this word out over here, and that word out over there, and this word out over here, before long, you just have one more religion. You don't have Bible Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I bet you know this one. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do not think me a mean man. Don't think me a mean man. But the only way you can push these modern versions is if people didn't study their Bible. The only way you could promote the modern versions is if when a preacher stood up on Sunday morning, he was looking at people who spent more time watching the news than they do reading the Word of God. More time watching movies than reading the Word of God. And so to them, it wouldn't matter what was in the Bible. Just give me a pep talk, you know, and let me get back to my football game. Don't preach too long. Kickoff is at 1 o'clock. If people don't study the Bible, they don't care what the Bible says. If people don't study the Bible, they don't know what the Bible is supposed to say. If people don't study the Bible, they don't care what's missing out of the Bible because they never missed it. And did you know that the only version of the Bible for sale in your Christian bookstore that says study in 2 Timothy 2:15 is this old King James Bible? There's one book that tells you to study the book, and that's God's Word. God's Word didn't say go to school and get a diploma. God's Word said study. Learn what you're supposed to learn, and you'll purchase to yourself a good degree. So, we believe in the virgin birth because the King James Bible teaches it. We believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ because the King James Bible teaches it. We believe in the deity of Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh because the King James Bible teaches that. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord who saves sinners who call upon him, because the King James Bible teaches it. And we believe that every word of the Bible is essential and necessary because the King James Bible teaches that. And if you say, I believe all those things, but you don't have a King James Bible, then the book you have doesn't support what you say you believe. In fact, it gives you reason to doubt what you say you believe. And we got enough doubt working without feeding it with a modern version of the Bible. So we hold to the King James Version, not because we like to hear, you know, old people pray and use thee and thou and thy and thine when they're saying their prayers. We hold to the King James Bible because it is the source of the true doctrines of the Christian faith. And we are not going to abandon them. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have preserved your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit shed light upon which Bible is your word. We are confident that this King James Bible that we have contains every word that you wanted us to have to live the Christian life, to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know how to live holy lives, and to be able to help others to live that Christian life. Lord, I just thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to love it, to read it, to study it, as you said, and live by your every word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.